You'll know what I'm talking about here in just a minute. But this this passage we're going to look at is something that God spoke to my heart about, something I've seen happen over and over again. And the title of this is simply this, Unequal Yokes. Unequal Yokes. And I want you to really think about this this idea of unequal yokes. If I could say probably one of the number one dangerous things that I see happen in a Christian's life is simply this, is an unequal yoke. And we've seen it happen over and over again where a Christian is going along, they're doing great things, perhaps they're on the mountaintop per se, and the Lord is really blessing and working in their life, and things are going wonderful. You see great growth there, and what happens is a relationship comes into that life, and it's an unequal yoke, and what you see is you see the Christian being turned away from the Lord. And we've seen it happen time and time and time again. Typically, when you think of this idea of unequal yokes, you think of the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 18. I'm just going to read a snippet of it for you. But it is this passage that says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And typically, that's what we think about when we think about this idea of unequal yokes. And the most common application that you'll hear pastors mention this idea of unequal yokes is that of the marriage between a man and a woman. And by the way, that application certainly should be made. If there's a sustaining relationship that could have more impact upon your life, it is that of the marriage relationship. And so it's extremely dangerous when you have an unequal yoke, meaning a saved person and an unsaved person that are married. But I want you to think beyond this idea of just marriage in terms of an unequal yoke. I want you to think of perhaps friendships. I want you to think of perhaps acquaintances. And the ones that I would target are these that have great influence upon your life. Those are the ones that I'm talking about. And the truth is, unfortunately, that you and I don't just have the option to hang around whoever we feel like hanging around. As a matter of fact, our best friends, our best times of fellowships, our relationships that propel us forward should be that with believers that are like-minded. And might I submit to you this, believers that will lift you up and encourage you and exhort you unto good works. Those are the ones that you should have the strongest bonds and relationships with. Now, let me caveat this by saying this, because I'm the community outreach pastor here, so I don't want to shy you away from talking to those that are unsaved, because that's not what I'm talking about. There's no doubt that you and I have to befriend unbelievers in the intent of giving them the gospel. There's no doubt about that. We have to be around the unsaved people to witness to them. We have to certainly build rapport and relationships. And by the way, let me just tell you, perhaps the best way to win someone to the Lord is a close-knit relationship. You have more influence in their life. Most of the fruit that we would see at Sharon Baptist Church doesn't necessarily come from knocking door to door, meeting someone for the first time. And so I'm not referring to those type of relationships where you're developing a rapport with the intent of winning that person to the Lord. What I'm talking about is relationships that have a great impact on the direction of your life. And you can kind of figure out what those relationships are. Let me just say this. There is a great danger in a strong relationship with an unbeliever. And I'm going to show you from this passage of Scripture exactly what I'm talking about. And so with that being said, I want us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And we're just going to read this first three verses, and we're going to go down through this passage very quickly tonight. And I just want to give you some things. And again, if this doesn't apply to you, if let's say your set of friends is all Christians that are running close to the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But maybe you could take notes and pass this on to maybe a younger Christian that's struggling in this area of an unequal yoke. And so let's read this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." And I want you to pay attention to these next words. It says, "And after certain years," notice this, "he went down to Ahab to Samaria." And by the way, let me just say this. The pathway to sin is always down. The pathway to wrongdoing is always down. And you might know this already. Jehoshaphat was in Jerusalem, and Samaria is not located south of Jerusalem. It's located north of Jerusalem. But I think it's interesting that the Bible says that he went down to Ahab. And we find this, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with them, and persuaded him to go up with them to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? Now notice this statement from this this man that had been walking with God, this man that was greatly blessed by the Lord because of his walk with God. Notice what he says here. And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So let's pray and think about this idea of an unequal yoke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for the teaching and the preaching of your word. And Father, we thank you for all the great praises, blessings, and testimonies that were given tonight. Father, how much you are working in our lives. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful that you have chose to heal us and restore us. Father, you've chose to look over us. And Father, just richly bless us in so many ways. And Father, I pray that that would cause us to draw closer to you. I pray that wouldn't push us away from you or cause us to get lax in our daily Bible reading and perhaps our daily prayer time and our walk with you, Father, but this will cause us to draw closer to you because you care for us so much. And so, Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray we would consider this idea of an unequal yoke. And, Father, really understand how dangerous it is. And so, Father, would you speak to my heart and the heart of the people that are here tonight. And Father, we continue to just pray for Pastor Dave and his wife as they will travel. And Father, would you keep them safe and bring them back here as we dearly miss them. Lord, we do love you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. And so this passage of scripture, I want you to think about this story about King Jehoshaphat. And we're going to look at several aspects of this. And first of all, we want to see what position is King Jehoshaphat in. In other words, what is his condition at the time when we just read this passage of Scripture? And then what next we want to see the decision that King Jehoshaphat makes in terms of this unequal yoke. And why is it that he makes this decision? And then we want to see, after we see him make this decision, what was the result of making this decision of an unequal yoke? And then lastly, we want to see this. What is the ramifications of the decision that he made? In other words, simply this, is there any consequences that we can expect if we decide to be unequally yoked in our lives, if we decide to join side by side with the unbeliever? And I want you to really consider this. And so first of all, by way of notes, if you're taking them, number one, I want you to see the condition of Jehoshaphat. Look, if you will, at verse number 1 there. We're just going to look at the first part in chapter 18 there. The Bible tells us this in verse number 1. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor. Now notice this, in abundance. He had riches and honor in abundance. So right off the bat, we find this case that the king of Judah had great riches, and not only that, he had great honor. As a matter of fact, it says in abundance. As a matter of fact, the Bible is emphatic about this, because in the previous chapter, if you want to look there in chapter 17, verse 5, the Bible says this, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And notice this phrase, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And so we see this repeated twice in just two chapters, that Jehoshaphat was doing pretty good. He was walking the line, if you will. He was walking with the Lord. And we find that because of this, he was blessed very much so. There's two different ways he was blessed. We see it here. Is first of all, he was blessed with riches. The Bible tells us this, that he was materially wealthy. And we find that the reason for those blessings that Jehoshaphat had, particularly the material wealth and then also the honor, we find that it is because of God that he had these blessings. Notice again in verse number 5, chapter 17, the Bible says, therefore the Lord did what? Established his kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. If you were to look later on in the chapter in verses 11 through 13, you would find this to be the case, that he was blessed with riches in so much that the Philistines were paying tribute of silver to him, and the Arabians were coming and giving him livestock by the droves. And so we find that God chose to bless Jehoshaphat with great riches and great wealth. By the way, that doesn't mean that God is going to choose to bless you with great riches and great wealth. This is the way that God chose to bless Jehoshaphat. But I want you to see here that his blessings were because of his walk with God. And so we see that to be the case. So first of all, he had riches. But secondly, I want you to see something probably even more important. Jehoshaphat not only had riches, but he had honor. And that word honor literally means admiration or prestige. And so we find this to be the case, that the Hebrew word that's used here, the root word that it's derived from, literally means weight. You ever heard the phrase that someone holds water or holds his weight, if you will? And so this is what is meant when they're talking about Jehoshaphat. This was a man that you would look up to and say, you know what? Jehoshaphat, that king of Judah, he's a great guy. As a matter of fact, I think I'd want to pattern my life after Jehoshaphat because he's walking with the Lord. It might be the case where you looked at him and said, boy, I wish my kids would pattern their lives after how Jehoshaphat is walking with the Lord. And so everybody was looking up to this man, Jehoshaphat, because God had richly blessed him in both honor and both wealth. And so what can we understand from this? His condition at this point is a great condition. He is doing all the right things. He's saying all the right things. He's doing what God has asked him to do. As a matter of fact, he is responsible for removing idolatry in the down in the southern tribe there. And so we find that he was not only blessed with riches and not only blessed with honor, but he was blessed in abundance. That means he wasn't just a little bit. He had much riches and much honor, and he was blessed in a great abundance. I want to give you the secret really quickly for why Jehoshaphat had the position that he had. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you five things really quickly as to why Jehoshaphat was blessed. And so maybe the unequal yokes doesn't apply to you, but maybe you want to know this. Why was Jehoshaphat blessed? Because I want to be blessed too. Well, let me give you those five things very quickly. First of all, Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways. Look at chapter 17, verse number 3. The Bible said, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, and here's why. Notice what it says here, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. So we find this, that Jehoshaphat patterned his life after a man of God that he knew that walked with the Lord. In other words, he looked back in the annals of history there for the children of Israel, and he saw David, a man that walked after God's own heart. And he said, you know what? I'm going to try and pattern my life after David, because he was certainly blessed by God. And even we could say this, we'll see it later on, is that Jehoshaphat even looked at his father, Asa, and said, you know what? Asa was blessed by God, and so I'm going to pattern my life after how Asa walked after God. And so we find this, that he walked in the first ways of his father David. By the way, let me encourage you in this. It's probably wise for us to walk in the first ways. It's probably wise for us to walk in those paths that are heavy trodden. You see older brothers and sisters in Christ that have been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time. You see them doing certain things. You see them patterning their life in certain ways. It would be wise of you to take note of how they walk with the Lord and pattern your life the same way. And so we find, number one reason he was blessed, because he walked in the first ways. Number two, I want you to see this. He eschewed evil. Verse number 4, the Bible says this, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. Notice this last phrase, and not after the doings of Israel. Israel, if you didn't know, was very wicked from the time that they split at the time of Rehoboam. You remember where they split? Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam to the north. And from that time point, Jeroboam the first set up a false religious system, and the children of Israel and the northern tribes walked far away from the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat said this, you know what? I'm going to push away evil. I'm not going to walk in those evil ways. I'm not going to pattern my life after those things that are going on in the north. They're not good. And so we find that not only did he walk in the first ways, the ways of David, but he also pushed away those ways that were evil. Thirdly, I want you to see this. Same verse, the Bible says, but sought to the Lord God of his father. And we find this, that he sought or frequented to follow after the Lord God. And so this was a constant thing in Jehoshaphat's life, that he was seeking after God. He was constantly seeking after the Lord God in his life. And you and I should have an active Christianity, if you know what I mean. We should have a desire and a want to constantly seek after God. That should be our main motto. You know, I'm going to wake up today, and today, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to seek after the Lord. And guess what? When I get up tomorrow, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to seek after the Lord. There's never a day that it should be in the Christian's life that we get up and say, I'm not going to seek after God today. It should be a constant thing with us that we are seeking after the Lord. And this was Jehoshaphat's motto. We find in verse number 4, not only did he seek after the Lord, but I think this goes hand in hand. That same verse, it says, and walked in his commandments. Not only did he give God lip service, saying, Lord, I want to seek after you, but we find that his lip service was followed by action. He actually performed those commandments that he knew were right in the sight of the Lord. And so we see us seeking after the Lord. Let's say in the morning, I get up and I pray in the morning. I say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to seek after you today. Well, that's good for me to pray that way, and it's good for my heart to be pointed that way. But then after that, if I do nothing else, if I don't do what God asked me to do that day, if there's not an outward performing of those commandments, I'm missing the mark. I'm really just giving the Lord lip service. And so we find that he sought after the Lord, but he also walked in his commandments. Something else here, the last one I see here in verse number 4 is this, but sought to the Lord God of his father, walked in his commandments. And the last part it says, and not after the doings of Israel. In other words, simply this, Jehoshaphat rejected the common practices of the day. He rejected the common practices of the day. It's kind of like this. We're not going to get together at Sharon Baptist Church and say, you know what? So-and-so Baptist Church down the road is doing X, Y, and Z, and so we're going to do X, Y, and Z because they're doing X, Y, and Z. That's not what we're going to do. We're not going to get together one day and say, you know what? I see so-and-so over here. They're doing X, Y, and Z, and that's contrary to what God says is right. But because they're doing it, it must be okay, so I'm going to do it. No, you see, the world waxed worse and worse and worse and worse. And Jehoshaphat said, you know what? I'm rejecting the common practices of the day. You know what? I see what Israel's doing up in the northern tribes there, and I see how they're following after Balaam, and I see how they're burning incense to other gods in high places. And he said, you know what? I'm rejecting that common practice of the day. It's not okay. And you and I have to look around us and say, you know what? The world may be heading that direction, but I'm still going to head in this direction the way that God would have me to go. We need to reject some of the common practices of the day. And so we see that this is Jehoshaphat's four-step plan here, five-step plan. And we see that the result was twofold. Notice in verse number 5 again, here's the twofold part. And I want you to maybe underline the second phrase when I get to it. But the first phrase says this, therefore, in other words, because of what was above, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. In other words, because Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways, because he eschewed evil, because he sought after the Lord, because he walked in his commandments, because he rejected the common practices of the day, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord Jehovah established him and the kingdom in his hand. But I want you to notice in verse number 6, not only was the kingdom established in his hand, but notice this phrase, and his heart was lifted what? Up. To what? In the ways of the Lord. I want you to get a hold of this, is that the way of God is always, guess what? Up. You remember how we read in the first part that it said that Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab? The ways of the Lord are always, guess what? They're up. And we find here that his heart was lifted up in the things of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. And by the way, our desire here at Sharon Baptist Church is to lift you up in the things of the Lord. We want your heart to be lifted up in the things of the Lord. We want your heart to be full when you walk out of here with the things of the Lord. And so this is the condition that Jehoshaphat is in. It sounds to me like Jehoshaphat's doing pretty good. I mean, he's blessed with riches. He's blessed with honor. His heart is lifted up in the things of the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord has established the kingdom in his hand. He's doing pretty good. You might even say this, Jehoshaphat's on a mountaintop experience. Boy, he's walking with the Lord. People are just bringing him money. People are just bringing him honor and praise. Jehoshaphat's doing pretty good. I want you to understand this. Oftentimes when things are going really well is when we need to be most vigilant. When you're walking on the mountaintop and all your cares are taken care of and things are going really great, you better look around because old Slewfoot's probably around the corner just waiting to trip you up. No doubt. And so we find that Jehoshaphat's condition is one that is good. Now, secondly, I want you to see this. So we saw the condition of Jehoshaphat. Now I want you to see this. The compromise of Jehoshaphat. The compromise of Jehoshaphat. Notice at verse number 18 here. Chapter 18, verse number 1, I'm sorry. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. But now notice the second part of this phrase. And joined affinity with Ahab. Now you all sitting there probably know a little bit about Ahab. There's much to say about Ahab in 2 Kings. How wicked of a king he was. His wife Jezebel is very infamous for her wickedness. And we see something puzzling here. Jehoshaphat, who is a man that walks after God, who's a man that walked in the first ways after David, who's a man who sought after the Lord, who's a man who God richly blessed with honor and wealth, here he is joining affinity with a wicked king. Does that make sense to anybody? Let me break down this word affinity for you, because when I saw it, I really didn't know what it meant. But affinity gives us the indication of what was taking place here. If you were to look at this Hebrew word, it literally means this, to contract by marriage. To contract by marriage. Basically what happened is this. Jehoshaphat allowed his son, Jehoram, to marry Ahab's wife, Jezebel's daughter. And so he wanted a political alliance and a family linking between the southern tribes and the northern kingdom. So he said, you know what, son, it's okay for you to marry that daughter because I want a political alliance with the king of the north. In other words, he looked around and was dissatisfied with the riches, the honor, the wealth that God had given him, and he decided to yoke up with wicked King Ahab. And John's shaking his head like, how can this be? And it happens. It happens. I know. It's horrible, isn't it? And we see this and we shake our head and say, what in the world? By the way, let me just make this statement. When you and I compromise with the world, or we compromise in our Christian life, you can write it down, you have a lot to lose. And we're going to look at this. The sad thing is, here's what happens, Brother John, is most of the time we don't realize the loss that's going to take place. Matter of fact, when that decision is initially made, it's sometimes not even evident that there's going to be any loss at all. As a matter of fact, it appears to us that everything's just going to continue to go as it has been going. Everything's going to be going well. And oftentimes, guess what? We're blinded to the loss that is to follow because of this unequal yoke. You may not see the writing on the wall, but I promise you this, it's there. Let's look at some of this compromise of Jehoshaphat. And I want you to understand, it's not just something simple as in, oh, I end up with a bad relationship. It's not that simple. Let me go down these very quickly. First of all, he compromised his separation. He compromised his separation. You and I understand this. We're supposed to be separate from the world. In Titus 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, And Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, guess what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. In other words, a separated people, a different people, a set aside people, zealous of good works. I want you to understand that there's two things that are incumbent on your separation that you lose when you compromise your separation. First of all, when you compromise your separation, this impacts your fellowship with God. Not your relationship, but your fellowship with God. Let me read the verse for you, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now notice this last part, and I will receive you. You see, when you're not separated from the world, you compromise your fellowship with God. Secondly, I want you to understand this. When you compromise your separation, you compromise the unity that you have with Christ. You realize this, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:15, it says, in what concord, now notice these words, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, think about it this way. When you get saved, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit of God comes to do what? And dwell within you. Okay? In some cases, called the Spirit of Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit of God. But understand this, when you compromise your separation, guess what you're doing with Almighty God? You're taking them where you go. You're subjecting them to what you subject them to what you're subjecting yourself to. You understand, not only are you compromising your fellowship with God, but you're compromising the unity you have with Christ. In other words, you're taking Christ where you're going. You're making Christ do what you're doing, for lack of a better term, if you allow me to say it that way. You understand this? And so there was a compromise of separation. Not only that, but there's a compromise of his testimony. You can write this verse down, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15 through 18. If you were to turn there, you'll find in that passage of Scripture, it's talking about King David and the list of people that went along with him. He had a recorder. He had advisors. He had counselors. All of these folks traveled around where David went. In other words, David didn't just go wherever he wanted by himself. He took a whole entourage of people with him because he was a king. So I want you to think about this. Here Jehoshaphat is, has a wonderful testimony, has great honor that people look up to him and say, man, I want to pattern my life after that guy right there. And now here he is taking this entourage of people with him to go see a man by the name of Ahab. Do you think he compromised his testimony a little bit? We find here that by him moving along with these with this man Ahab, he's hindering the testimony that he had before. Now the people are confused. They're looking and saying, I thought this man was walking with God. But now he's fellowshipping with this man that's known for his wickedness. What's going on here? And he's compromised his testimony. We need to understand that when we have an unequal yoke, you can mark it down, you're going to compromise your testimony. It's going to damage your testimony. So we find here that he compromised his separation, he compromised his testimony. Letter C, I want you to see this, he compromised his safety. We're going to get to the story here in just a second, but I want you to understand this. As Jehoshaphat went to this man Ahab, Ahab persuades him to go to war. And at the end of the story, we find that Jehoshaphat gets targeted because he went to war with Ahab. You see, he compromised his safety. And you and I, when we have an unequal yoke, you remove yourself out of the protective umbrella, if you will, that God has for you, because you're replacing yourself with an unbeliever. And we find this, that this decision to go to war is based on some bad worldly advice. As a matter of fact, it's 400 prophets of Baal that convinced Jehoshaphat to go to war with Ahab. And so we see that there's a compromise in his safety. Letter D, there's a compromise in his influence. There's a compromise in his influence. We understand this, that it does not take long for people to look at what you've done wrong for them to turn away from you. In other words, put it this way. You could be doing right, and you make that one big mistake, and guess what? Immediately, your influence is out the window. It's gone. And my friend, it takes you a long time to be able to regain that influence in your life. So we find here that Jehoshaphat, even though he had riches and honor and abundance, is now getting ready to compromise his influence. I wonder how his influence is going to be doing after they lose this battle that they go off to. I wonder how much influence he's going to have with those advisors around him. When he sees that he chooses against what the prophet, the real prophet, says to him. I wonder how much his influence is going to be after that. So we find that he compromises safety, he compromised separation, he compromises testimony, he compromised his influence. And lastly, I want you to see this, and I'll be done, is the course of Jehoshaphat. And this is, by the way, yep, we have 5 minutes, so we're going to be done. This is the way it goes, the course of Jehoshaphat. Is first of all, there is an attempt by Jehoshaphat to pull Ahab up. By the way, when you unequally yoke, the fanciful idea that you have in your mind is that I'm going to be able to get that unspiritual person and somehow I'm going to be able to pull them up to a level of spirituality that I'm at. Even though they're unsaved, I'm going to be able to influence them enough that I can get them to follow after the things of the Lord. And my friend, it never happens that way. Look at Solomon, for example. One of the wisest men that ever walked on the earth. And yet he was turned away from God to even build temples unto other gods after God had directly influenced his life. And we find here that this happens in Jehoshaphat's life. Look at 18 and verse number 3. It says this, "And the king Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Will thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, we will be with thee in the war." Now notice this next step. It says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." And so here's what Jehoshaphat does. He says, look, my normal pattern in life when I do something is I go and ask God what he wants me to do. So Ahab, I want you to go ask God what he wants us to do in this situation. And Ahab says, okay, I'll go ask God. Except he doesn't ask God. He calls 400 prophets of Baal together. And he says, what do you think? Should we go off to war or not? And what do you think the prophets of Baal said? You should go. Ahab, whatever you want to do, that's the way to go. And we see that Ahab gets this influence from these prophets of Baal. And if you were to continue looking at the passage, look at verse number 6 very quickly. The Bible says this, "But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" And so as Jehoshaphat looks up and looks out and sees these 400 prophets of Baal, and they're like, yeah, go ahead, go to war. He's like, none of these are God's man. So why are we asking them? Isn't there a prophet of the Lord somewhere around here? And Ahab's like, yeah, there is, but I don't like what he has to say because it's always bad. His name's Micaiah, but I'll bring him forward just to appease you. And you know the story. They bring Micaiah up, and Micaiah smirkingly says, yeah, go ahead, go up. But he's really joking. And then he says, if you go up, Ahab, you're going to fall in this war. Now, riddle me this. The spiritual man that Jehoshaphat is, that had walked with the Lord, that had been blessed with honor and abundance, that had done all the right things, that had served the Lord, which advice do you think he took? Did he take the one advice of Micaiah, the prophet, who he knows is God's man, who he knows is going to point him the right way? Or did he take the influence of the 400 prophets of Baal in an attempt to pull Ahab up? Which one do you think he took? The 400 prophets of Baal. My friend, in that relationship, you might think you have influence. You might even see some signs of influence upon that person. And things might appear that they're going the right way. But I promise you this, at some point you will capitulate. At some point, you will compromise because it's easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. It's no different in Solomon's life. It wasn't different in Jehoshaphat's life. And you're not going to be the first person to be able to pull it off. They're going to pull you down. We find this to be the case. As we'll continue here, I'll just give you these points very quickly and we'll close. From this point on, there's an avoidance of spiritual things, and that's always the second step. Once the spiritual vice is thrown to the side, there's going to be an avoidance of spiritual things. After that, you can mark it down, there's going to be a tendency to fleshly things. So you're going to start avoiding spiritual things, and then you're going to find that you're going to tend to fleshly things. You're going to start tending to the things of this world. From that point on, you can mark this down too, that there's going to be an anemic friendship that you have with this person. In other words, what you're going to find with this friendship is they're not really interested in how you are. They're interested in this right here. Number one, you're going to find that they don't care how you end up. And this is a case in point. When Ahab goes off to war, Micaiah had already told him that he was going to fall in battle. Ahab tells Jehoshaphat this. He says, Jehoshaphat, I want you to wear your kingly garb when we go out to battle. But because Micaiah said the thing that he said, I'm going to just wear some common clothes. So you go out in the kingly garb and I'm going to go undercover. And Jehoshaphat's like, okay. Now we laugh about this, but my friend, when you're in the midst of it and you have an unequal yoke, you're not thinking spiritually and you're like, okay, I'll do it. And you're signing your own death sentence, so to speak. Basically what happens, long story short, of course, Jehoshaphat goes off to war and they target him. And by the way, what happens when they target him is he gets on his knees and cries out for mercy. And God is merciful. But let me just forewarn you in this one, and then we'll pray and close. God does not have to be merciful with your bad choices. In other words, any mercy and grace that God affords to you are just that, mercy and grace. He doesn't have to save you from it. He can let you fall exactly with the consequences. God was under no obligation to save Jehoshaphat's life. None whatsoever. If he can raise up stones as the seed of Abraham, he could do the same thing with the kingly line. So I want you to think about this. I have more points here, but we didn't get to them tonight. But I want you to really consider this and think about this. And maybe it's not you. Maybe it's somebody that you know. Maybe you see somebody that has an unequal yoke in their life. Let me encourage you to exhort them to sever that relationship. The relationships that you want in your life are spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to lift you up, iron sharpening iron, not the other way around. Let me encourage you, unequal yoke, not a good thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, it seems that we've run out of time. But Lord, I felt in my heart, Lord, that this is what you'd have to be said tonight. And Father, I don't know who it could be for. Maybe it's for me, Lord. But Father, I pray you just speak to our hearts and work in our lives, Father, especially in this area of unequal yokes. Lord, I pray again that you'd be with Pastor as he travels home, Father. Lord, would you protect him and guide him here? And Father, I pray even now that you'd work upon his heart for the Sunday's message. We look forward to that. But Father, there's many prayer requests that are here tonight, Father. Think of Jimmy Crutchfield, Father. And Lord, just the health problems that he's dealing with. Think of Annie's recovery, Father, and many others. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each and every situation. And Father, that you know our requests individually. And so, Father, I pray your hand upon them. Lord, we do love you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.